When we were in college, we were in a homilies class. That's where you learn to preach, or at least do public speaking if it's not preaching. It's something when you're listening to these kids teach their first sermons. I'm not sure it's called preaching, or teaching for that matter. But one of the things somebody asked the professor, he said, are you ever allowed to preach the same sermon twice? A very valid question, isn't it? And you know what the teacher said? If it's not worth preaching twice, it's not worth preaching once. I'm heeding his advice and reusing this one. Because I like it. And because you know how it is with, you know me about Christmas and Easter. It gets me off my regular scheduled events. And so there's only so many different topics and things you can do at those two occasions. So I think 8 years between a sermon is enough, right? This is about the crucifixion of Christ as he is going to be killed and put on the cross. I want to look at all the characters. There's all these different people involved. It's kind of like if you've ever read a play, at the very beginning, it has a list of all the characters and who they are. And when you first look at that, it's kind of like, you can't really get your mind around it until you get into the play a ways and you begin to understand who the characters are. What we're going to do is we're going to look at all these characters, all these people who are around Jesus during this last day of his earthly life. They all have attitudes, they all have opinions regarding Jesus. And the interesting thing about it to me is there's no difference between them then and people today. It's exactly the same. So as we look at these people, the attitudes they had and the opinions they had about Jesus, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We've just progressed through time. But the attitudes and the feelings people have are no different. The first one, the first group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the religious leaders of the day. They were the Jewish leaders. And they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Christ, primarily because they didn't want to believe. They had two different branches. The Pharisees and Sadducees were different. The Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus because he didn't look like he was fulfilling the prophecies the way they wanted him to. The Sadducees didn't believe in Jesus because they didn't believe in the prophecies. So one's interpretation and one is complete, you know, loss of a view of everything there. So what is interesting to understand, it wasn't because they didn't understand what Jesus was claiming. This is sometimes people misunderstand. They think that they didn't understand Jesus. Oh, they understood Jesus. They knew exactly what he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the king of this kingdom he was bringing to people, and they didn't like it. Here's this quote from Mark 14. The high priest says to Jesus, again, this is the night right before he's crucified, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus says, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest then tore his robes. And he said, do we need any other witnesses? He's just condemned himself. He's a blasphemer. There was no doubt in their minds of what Jesus was claiming. They didn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to obey him. They'd also bring in some liars to attack Jesus and testify and make statements up. And then they couldn't get these witnesses to agree on things. But the other thing here is they wanted Jesus dead. This is a common theme among them. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's a lot of things they couldn't agree on theologically, but one was very simple. We need to kill this guy off. They wanted him dead. It's kind of the attitude of, you know, Jesus is dead. He's not risen. There's no resurrection. The idea that there is no God. They wanted Jesus dead more than they wanted God, which is interesting. Here's a verse, John 19:15. They shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asks. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. It's just a very fascinating thing. You think of these Jewish people saying, our king is the Roman who calls himself God. We'd rather have the Roman who calls himself God than a Jew who calls himself God. Very interesting people. So what's their attitude? It's unbelief. They have no place for Jesus in their lives, no willingness to obey his word. People today who believe Jesus was a real person, they believe he died, but they don't believe that he actually rose again. It's a crucial point to understand or to believe. So they believe he was a man, but not God. And usually it's because they don't want to listen to him. The second person I want to look at is Judas. And we all know Judas is the one who betrays Jesus. He's the one, the people we just talked about, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they say, Judas, we'll make you a deal. Find us a place where you can turn Jesus over to us secretly, not in the daytime, because we're afraid of the crowds. But if you can find this secret meeting place at night, lure us to where Jesus is spending the night so we can arrest him, we'll pay you for it. Judas follows Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Judas believed to an extent. He believed that Jesus was going to institute an earthly kingdom. Judas was the treasurer. He was hoping for a very good, strong earthly kingdom. And we don't know. I mean, we get to this point with Judas. Was he just totally disappointed in Jesus and say, this guy's going nowhere. Let me sell him out. That could be it. I like to give Judas a little more of the benefit of the doubt, give him a little bit more of an element of faith to say, Jesus has the power. I've seen him do all this stuff. He just needs somebody to like push him into doing this. And I think Judas may have been trying to do that, push Jesus into taking over and creating an earthly kingdom. But Judas ultimately was in it for himself. He was in it for what he could get out of it. And he was willing to make some temporary sacrifices, but not permanent ones. The third one is Pilate. He's the Roman governor. We already introduced to him briefly in a verse there. He didn't really have his own opinion about Jesus. So Pilate, he just is oblivious to this Jesus guy that's going around here. And I love this confrontation. You know, the high priest, they brought Pilate before Jesus because they're not allowed to crucify anybody. So they bring him to the Roman governor to have Jesus killed. Pilate goes back into the palace and he calls Jesus to him and he says this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's what Pilate said. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Which would get you into trouble with the Romans anyways. But Jesus says this to him. "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus throws it back in Pilate. "Pilate, do you even know who you're talking to here? Is just going with the flow?" I think he was. Pilate, though, didn't think there was anything wrong with Jesus. He interviews Jesus. They have this conversation. And Pilate's not convinced there's anything. He goes to the Jews and says, "I find no basis for a charge against him. You're telling me to crucify him. You're saying all this stuff. I interview the guy. Well, you guys are crazy. There's nothing wrong with him." We also know that Pilate believed in spiritual things. You know, he believed that there was stuff going on. He wasn't, you know, an atheist or anything like that. He believed in it. So the Jews, again, this back and forth, the Jews say to Pilate, "We have a law, and according to the law, this man must die because he's claimed to be the Son of God." I mean, they understood. And then Pilate said, "What do you mean this guy's claiming to be the Son of God?" Now, as a good Roman, he had all these stories in his background of the gods coming down and doing this and that, right? You know Roman mythology. He goes, that's when he starts to be afraid. He believes in spiritual things. His wife does as well and has mentioned something to him. He goes back to Jesus. When Pilate heard this, he was afraid. And he went back to Jesus and said, "Where do you come from?" And at that point, Jesus wouldn't answer him anymore. Pilate had to make his own decision. But Pilate wouldn't make his own decision. You know what Pilate did? He went with the majority. He went with the majority opinion. He just followed the crowd. Say, "I can get rid of this one guy, no big deal. If I don't get rid of him, I'm going to have a whole crowd out here causing a riot during the Passover. Caesar's going to come knocking on my door." So he handed Jesus over to be crucified. He didn't want to, really didn't want to, but he felt trapped. And it says that he wanted to satisfy the crowd. He had that attitude that, "I just want to please people." He was afraid of losing his position by being identified with Christ in some way. Then Pilate takes his hands before the Jewish people and he washes them. And he said, "The blood of this man is on you, not on me." He tried to disassociate himself from the responsibility. Pilate, he is our agnostic in the group, right? He's not our atheist. He's not our believer. He's not our Jewish. He's the agnostic. He just doesn't know. He believes in spiritual things. He believes there's God, whatever. But he can't make a choice. He can't come to anything. In fact, you see this in this other exchange with Jesus. Jesus says to him, "You're right in saying I'm king. In fact, for this reason I was born and for this reason I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate says his famous words, "What is truth?" Pilate didn't think truth could be found. That's a whole big part of his problem. Since he didn't have a personal belief in Jesus and who Jesus was, he was susceptible to following the crowd's opinion of what Jesus was. And those who don't stand for Jesus will turn against him in the moment of fear. Pilate was afraid. People today often don't have a strong opinion about Jesus. Either they've never heard enough about him, or they haven't answered questions about him, or given the question much thought. The first time they meet think about Jesus, it's like Pilate. Pilate's thrown into a situation with this guy claiming to be God and king, and he says, I don't know what to do with him. And a lot of people, you know, it takes time and exposure to Christianity, true Christianity, to make these kind of understandings of who Jesus is. In the end, a lot of people make the wrong choices regarding Christ because they just try to see which way the wind is blowing. They want to follow the crowd rather than follow their own opinion. The next guy is Herod. Herod was a king in Judea, but he wasn't really Jewish, and he was put there by the Romans. He's got a different opinion of Jesus. Pilate finds out that Jesus really should be judged according to the Jewish law. So he says, I can't deal with this. He sends Jesus off to Herod, and then he will receive him back. But Herod's role in this situation, because Jesus was from Galilee, Herod's down in Jerusalem for the feast. He comes, Jesus is sent to Herod, and Herod is only interested in Jesus as a curiosity. When Jesus comes before him, he's not interested in truth like Pilate or agnosticism. He says, oh, you're Jesus. I've heard of you. Can you do a miracle for me? You know, Jesus is a curiosity. He's something, a magic worker. He wasn't really interested in anything Jesus had to say. What was his attitude? What can I get out of Jesus? Oh, I'm sick. Jesus, will you heal me? Thank you. Now, back to regular life, right? The kind of attitude that God is to be used for your miracle or for your entertainment. It's also the attitude of one of the thieves on the cross, the unbelieving one on the cross. He's on the cross there, and he insults Jesus and says, if you're the Christ, save us. You know, you get yourself down, and hey, I'll go with you. People today who are religious for the benefits they get out of it, that's who this is. Herod was religious. He practiced Judaism, not because he was a Jew, but only what he could get out of it politically or socially. And when he came to Jesus, he was after the same kind of things. Then you get to the disciples. The disciples, of course, the 11, not including Judas here, the 11. These guys, during this time, I just think of them, they're kind of clueless. I mean, they don't even know what's going on. They really don't. Jesus has talked about him dying on the cross, and every time Jesus would bring that up, they'd go, wait a minute, that's crazy talk. Because they believed, too, Jesus was going to have this earthly kingdom, they had this plan, and they just didn't understand. They weren't faithful here. We know Peter denies Christ this evening. And what happens? They wanted to save their own skins. As soon as Jesus gets grabbed, it was part of his plan, Jesus' plan. But the disciples, they didn't know that. They said, we're out of here. Oh, man, it's all coming to a head here. We're leaving. And they were afraid to be associated with Christ. In that moment, they did believe, but they were shaken temporarily. It was a scary situation that they found themselves in. And they didn't really understand the path of suffering Jesus was inviting them to. Of course, after the resurrection, all that's going to change. But beforehand, they were nervous. The disciples of Jesus today have to act with confidence, not be like those disciples. The Roman centurion, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's now been crucified, he's hanging on the cross, there's a Roman centurion there, a guard, has to watch everything that's going on. He was able to watch the death of Christ and listen to the things Jesus was saying when he was on the cross, things he was talking to people down below and to the thieves next to him. And it says this at the very end before Jesus dies. Jesus calls out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. And there was something about the death of Christ that this Roman was able to see. People, he had seen a lot of people die on crosses. He had never seen this before. He had never seen what happened this day. He'd probably seen a lot of people die with bitterness and anger. Probably a lot of people. And Jesus didn't die that way. He was at peace with God. And we get to the other thief. There was a thief on each side. They weren't just thieves. They were insurrectionists. If you remember, they were probably people who were arrested with Barabbas, who was released. These people were, what were they trying to do? Barabbas was trying to overthrow the government and institute a kingdom. He was really somebody trying to create an earthly kingdom for Jews. They weren't just thieves. And I think he probably started out with the wrong opinion of Jesus, like the other guy. We read about that, started with the wrong opinion. But that idea changes. He develops faith. I think, again, like the centurion, he's watching Jesus in these hours that he's hanging on the cross. And in the end, this guy, this thief on the cross, this guy never really had anything to do with Jesus except for here to die along with him. In that moment, he's the guy who shows more faith at the end of the day than anybody. He's changed by it. He considered the man hanging on the cross next to him. And here he is. He's dying on a cross. The guy next to him is dying on a cross. And in the midst of that, he determines the other guy next to him is the Messiah, the king. Most of us wouldn't come to that conclusion. And yet that's the conclusion he came to. He was changed. He didn't believe Jesus was going to stay dead. Because what is he saying? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, he's beginning, of all the people around, to realize this wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom. This was going to be something different. And he wanted to be part of it, even though he didn't fully understand it. What's his attitude? He has deep faith beyond what the eyes can see. Eyes that day, you know, he's looking over at Jesus. This is not the eyes of humanity. These are the eyes of faith, seeing something that's different. The other thing that happened with the thief on the cross, he didn't let his own pain and anger and bitterness, something that we all face when we suffer, right? He didn't let that get in the way of developing faith in Christ. You see, when we suffer in this life and we go through hard times, who do we like to blame first off? Oh, God. You know, he could have done it differently. Why is he bringing all this in? The thief on the cross doesn't do that. He acknowledges, this guy here is not my problem. He's my solution. See, until you get to that point of faith that says, God isn't my problem, he's my solution, you can't get to that solution. He didn't let his questions about God block him from trusting. He's often held as an example of anybody who can be saved at any time. I mean, hey, he's dying on a cross and he can be saved. And that can happen. The last people I want to look at, two more guys, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These were two members of the Pharisees, people of the Sanhedrin. These were leaders, and they believed in Jesus. They both had met with Jesus before the crucifixion. They didn't want Jesus to die on the cross, but they were afraid to stand for him publicly. They knew what it would cost them. People would reject them, and they would lose their position if they associated with Jesus. But at the point of Jesus' death, they believe at last. They associate. They ask to have the body of Jesus that they may take it and bury it. They took a big chance here. It's funny, you know, they wouldn't take a chance while he was alive, but after he's dead, when, you know, you think, you got nothing to gain now, the guy's dead, that's when they step in and take him. It's like they have more faith now than they did before. And I don't think they had any idea of the resurrection. I don't really know all that was going on. But finally, they would associate with Christ. And they buried it. What was their attitude? Faith drove away fear. It's one of the things I tell you guys over and over again. See, they weren't afraid anymore. Faith and fear can't occupy the same space. When we're afraid, it's very difficult to have faith. Very difficult. You know that. When you have faith, hey, you're fearless. And what happened is it was transferred in these guys. But their faith went beyond the death of Christ. They found they could believe and trust and put everything on the line for Christ, especially after the resurrection. But they hadn't seen it yet. So the question this morning is, which one are you? Who best illustrates you? Hey, we got them all. You like the Sadducees and the Pharisees who hated Christ and wanted him dead so you wouldn't have to listen to him? You like Judas or Herod who followed to see what they could get out of Christ? Or like Pilate who had no idea who Jesus was, no opinion of his own. I'll just go with somebody else's opinion. Or like the disciples who were afraid to be associated with Jesus. Or like the Roman centurion who could see that there was something more to Jesus than meet the eye. Well, Jesus was a righteous man. He was a good teacher. Or like the thief on the cross who came to believe in Christ because faith can trust and see things that the eye can't. Or like Joseph and Nicodemus who were not afraid to show their love for Christ. I hope. I hope it's Joseph and Nicodemus. You know, they're the best ones. I saved them to the end there. We're all somewhere on that page. We're all somewhere on that page. So one of the things you hear me tell all the time, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom, right? Because we're not in the business of overthrowing governments. It's a spiritual kingdom that he invites us in. And what's one of the things when we're invited in the kingdom? We adopt his value system. And the value system of the kingdom is? Yes, you guys are great. All right, so the kingdom of God is spiritual. So there is a king, and that is Jesus. The kingdom is spiritual. The kingdom is established by death and resurrection, the death of Christ, in which we have forgiveness of sins. It's God offering his sacrificial love for us in forgiving us so that we'd be loving and forgiving to one another. The kingdom of God is established through death and resurrection. Not only Christ, but our own. We're called to be sacrificial lovers. To be like Christ. The beautiful thing about the kingdom is the king practices the same value system as he calls us to. He doesn't have one set of rules for those in leadership and another for everybody else. It applies equally. So when he dies on the cross to forgive us, he opens the door for us to love one another in the same way. Well, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross, and we thank you for your resurrection in this time of year in which we remember it. We thank you that death was not more powerful than you. We thank you that we believe in a God who raises the dead, and that when we finish this life, it's not just over and we don't just cease to exist, but we will live eternally with you. There's a place prepared for us to spend time in relationship with all those in the kingdom and with you forever and ever, perfectly loving one another. And we thank you for this and rejoice in it. Amen.